And good morning. So good to see you all here this morning to be able to worship together. What a joy it is to see so many faces, a room filled, lifting up the name of Jesus, and what a gift that is to be together again. My name is Ryan. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, I'd love an opportunity to do that. I'll be right down front here at the end of our time together. I'll be there with a few of our elders and some other leaders from our church, and would just love a chance to meet you. And so I want to invite you to come forward and say hello. And again, if you're a little bit shy and maybe, hey, I'm a little scared to go talk to that guy, there's other guys and ladies on the edges of the room that you can go and speak with. We'd love to just get to know you a little bit better. One of the things that we believe here as a church is that City Church in this place is a family, and that begins with us getting to know one another and greeting one another. And so thank you for that opportunity. I also want to just welcome or echo the welcome that Pastor Kyle gave and introduce you to the Summit weekend that is coming, encourage you in that we decided, and really it was through a season of prayer, saying that we can sign up to serve and fill all of our rosters and all the needs of this church and the things that we do together as a church, but we will be much more faithful servants, we will be much more faithful followers of Jesus if we spend some time growing as disciples first. And out of that growth in our dependence and our love for Christ, there will be an overflow of service. And so we're trusting in that. And so I want to encourage you again to be a part of the Summit weekend. It'll be a really great time together, I believe, a very fruitful time, we're praying. And so please follow those instructions. Text that word Summit to 75709 so that you can get information about that. As you can see behind me on the screen now, we are continuing our study in the book of James. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we left off at the middle of that passage last week, and we'll pick up in verse 13 and here in just a moment. As we come to this text, we're coming to a text that speaks to us on the subject of wisdom. Wisdom, and wisdom is something that I would expect most of us desire. We want to be wise, and we want to raise our families in wisdom and lead well and do all of the things that we do in this life well with wisdom behind us. The culture has given us an illustration of what wisdom can look like, and so often where wisdom is sourced or looked to, and in so many ways this week I've just seen through a few of these news things, these newsworthy events or circumstances, it illustrates the need and the situation of our world around us. Some people look for wisdom, and when they look for wisdom, they look to the world. They look to what is popular. They look to what is marketable, what will be profitable, what will lead to their own success in their own eyes, whatever that might be. I would assume that most of you have heard a little bit of the controversy surrounding Chip and Joe. And I don't know them personally, and I wish nothing but God's grace for them. But it seems that their latest decision to use their media organization to promote something that would be counter to their own profession of Christian faith at one point would be something that would say they're looking to wisdom for the world. They're looking to what might be profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 4 teaches us, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Wisdom from the world, what we usually do is we look for that wisdom, and then we look for other people to affirm whatever it is that we think will, again, lead to our own gain. Some don't look to wisdom from the world or look for wisdom from the world as much, but they have determined to look for wisdom from within. You've heard it said many times. One of the popular statements of the culture today is follow your heart. You do you, right? You do you, I'll do me. We're all just going to kind of navigate this thing on our own. Relativism. And relativism is rooted in this individualistic idea that I can choose and I know what is best for me. Again, sadly, the news of the week has shown us a CEO and his HR director embracing in an affair. Again, I don't know them personally. I pray that they would find repentance, and I pray for the wreckage that would follow some of their destructive decisions. God would heal. But those decisions and that moment that was caught on film and that has now unfortunately brought much shame to them, that decision was a decision that had many other decisions that preceded it. a decision to say, I'll choose my own way. And I want what makes me happy. And I want what I want. Romans chapter 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Claiming to be wise became fools because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the creator. Wisdom from within, and we look sometimes to what we want, what we desire, and believe that there is wisdom there, and we will justify whatever decisions might flow out of that. Some look to wisdom from the world, some look for wisdom from within, and some look for wisdom from above, a wisdom that's not of this world and doesn't look to simply satisfy the flesh. Another example this week, Scottie Scheffler, Dallas's own number one pro golfer in the world, probably right now winning the Open Championship. Prior to this championship, which if you're not a golfer, that's a big deal. And prior to this championship, he was interviewed. And Scottie was asked the question about why winning tournaments mattered to him. He says this, "Why do I want to win this tournament so bad? I don't know. If I win it, it's going to feel awesome for maybe 2 minutes. And then you're going to go to the next week and try to win the next one. Golf is one of the greatest joys of my life, but does it fill the deepest wants and desires of my heart? Absolutely not. It brings a sense of accomplishment, but it doesn't satisfy from the deepest places of your heart. A lot of people chase something and reach number one, and they're like, what's the point? What's the point of stressing over winning this tournament?" He went on to say later in this same moment, "This is not the be-all, end-all. It's not the most important thing in my life. I would much rather be a great father than a great golfer." Scottie professes to be a Christian. I've heard his testimony multiple times. And perhaps it might seem that Scottie's Bible study was studying Ecclesiastes this week. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind." He understands. He has wisdom from above that gives him perspective, even at the pinnacle of his professional career and because of what he does, the pinnacle of some of the culture. And he recognizes it's not near as valuable as being a father or a husband or a follower. James has taught us as we've studied this book that there will be an outworking of our faith. If our faith is real, if you possess a faith in Jesus Christ that has justified you before God, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if that is true of you, then there will be evidence of that in the way that you live, in the decisions that you make, in the wisdom that you pursue. He taught us last week at the beginning of chapter 3 that our tongues, yes, that little tiny member that is so prone to lead us astray and cause much harm and destruction, it can't be tamed under our own human willpower or simply because we decide to do that, but for those who've been raised in Christ and clothed with his righteousness, there is an ability to tame the tongue. There is a righteousness that should flow from our mouths. Because that's what Christ does in us, the Holy Spirit at work in us. And as we come to the end of this chapter, we're going to see that there is a wisdom that is available to us that we must pursue. And if we have sincere faith in Christ, that will be the wisdom that we desire. Not the wisdom of the world and all of the profits and all of the gain and whatever acceptance that we might find, the likes on our stories, none of those things. Not the wisdom from within that just says, I'm going to do whatever I would decide to do, whatever I feel in the moment might make me happy, but rather wisdom from above. And this, I hope, would be all our desire. So let's look at our text this morning, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. I want to invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word if you're able as I read. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to humble ourselves under the authority of your word and for you to shape us to look more like you. And as we study this particular text, we ask that you would stir up in us a desire for wisdom that is up from you, from above, and to just confess and let go and turn away from what the world would offer, even our sinful hearts, what they would desire. Let us desire what you desire. Let us have wisdom from above. We pray all these things in Christ's mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. James begins asking a rhetorical question: who is wise and understanding among you? And he uses this rhetorical question. He's not asking those that are hearing this or reading this letter, hey, raise your hand if you think you're wise. Rather, he's asking a rhetorical question where he's going to present, this is the evidence that will demonstrate your wisdom. I want to remind you that he began this portion of the letter, not many of you, verse 1, should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so he's speaking still here to teachers or the leaders of the Christian community. He's speaking most specifically to pastors, to people like me, and the strictness that we might entail. And as he asks this, he asks, who among you thinks you are wise? Of course, as we look at this text, it's applicable to the entirety of the church because he also addresses brothers and sisters. And while he's speaking specifically to teachers or leaders, we can see how this would help us all to grow again in reflecting our King Jesus. He says, he asks this question, and he gives the answer with this statement. This statement at the end of verse 13 that summarizes the point of this whole passage. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. See, here again, connecting to this idea that there will be a work and evidence of faith, he says that wisdom is works. It's not knowledge. So much of us, when we think about wisdom or gaining wisdom, we might first think, I need to go study more. If you want to be wise, I need to know more. And speaking to the leaders here, he's saying to them, your wisdom, your capacity for wisdom is not based on your good theology. It's not based on the number of degrees from the right seminaries that you have. No, your wisdom will be demonstrated by your conduct. By good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The word meekness is also sometimes translated in our Bibles as gentleness. In the gentleness of your wisdom. Again, addressing leaders here who might be tempted to express authority and all that they are doing as they lead, he's saying that there's going to be a conduct, a gentleness that's going to be a demonstration of your wisdom, the way you live. Not something of the mind, but something of the heart that then outworks into the way we act. Our works should be directed by the gentleness of wisdom. I consider my grandfather, my mother's father, I called him Gramps, to be the wisest man that I've ever known personally. And as I read this text about the gentleness, the meekness of wisdom, he's the first person that always immediately comes to mind. He wasn't a great theologian. He was a believer in Jesus. He studied God's word, knew God's word. But he was marked mostly by all who knew him by a gentle demeanor. And that gentle demeanor expressed a wisdom in the way that he lived. I don't recall, which I spent a lot of time with him. We would travel, some of you know these stories, I'd go on road trips with my grandparents for about 3 to 4 weeks of every summer. My mom said, I've got to get rid of them, take them, all right? So I spent a lot of time with Gramps. And I never once heard him issue a foul word. I never once saw him get angry. I never once saw him raise his voice to his wife, who was quite needy. I love my grandma, but she had a lot of demands. Gentleness after gentleness, always a gentle answer, always instructing in gentleness and kindness. This was his life. He never got flustered. He never boasted. He served in the Second Great War, served honorably and meritoriously, and yet until his memorial, I didn't know many of the accolades that he received. The only story that he ever shared was a self-deprecating story about how he was nearly killed by a Japanese soldier because he had fallen asleep. This was his life. He lived with a gentleness and a humility like Christ himself. And because of that, his entire family would say he's the wisest man we've ever known. Wisdom was expressed not by his knowledge, but through his character and through his gentleness. Well, James tells us that our conduct here is what will demonstrate wisdom. And then he describes in verses 14 and following, just a couple of verses, that there is a wisdom that is from below contrasted with wisdom from above. And so let's look what he says about wisdom from below, this wisdom that so often tempts us. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James gives us the test. He tells us if you want to, and again, speaking to leaders most specifically here, if you want to assess your capacity for wisdom, your living in wisdom, he asks, do you have bitter jealousy? This word could be translated differently as envy. Or even zeal. And you pair that zeal with ambition, and he says that this zeal and ambition is not living with wisdom from above. Rather, it's wisdom from hell. It's demonic, earthly. And notice where this demonic wisdom sprouts. Catch this right in the middle of verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. He says this demonic wisdom that is from below, where it sprouts, is in the hearts of men. This is why that phrase you've heard me say before, follow your heart, is a phrase, is a statement, is a declaration of the culture that is straight from hell. And it sprouts in our hearts, and then takes roots and leads us to decisions and actions that ultimately, as James describes so vividly here, lead to disorder and every vile practice. You know, James is, without explicitly saying it, what he's doing here is he's addressing how depraved, how sinful mankind is. Just as he did with the tongue, as he described the tongue, and he said, you have no ability to control it on your own. It's going to clearly lead you astray. You can go back and read that text again at the beginning of chapter 3. Here, he uses this demonstration of how selfish ambition and zeal and these sorts of things can lead us away and ultimately describe for us, help us to all see our great need, because we all find ourselves tempted in this way. We all find ourselves led astray. And he's demonstrating and teaching us that we all are sinful. James counters the false idea that man is mostly good, just needing a little help from God, with the truth as we self-assess, saying, yep, we all fall prey, apart from Christ, to selfish ambition, zeal, choosing our own way. And wisdom from below is brought to life in our hearts, and it leads to these evil things. We all fall short of the glory of God, God's word declares. And here again, James echoes this. In James's day, of course, and the reason that he's addressing this with the churches he's writing to is that zeal and ambition were often seen as virtues, virtues of passion for the truth, virtues that were good. Think about the behavior of the Pharisees as they interacted with Jesus. What were they always trying to do? They were trying to trap him. They were trying to demonstrate their wisdom as greater than his. And that wisdom, what did it lead them to do? It led them to prosecute him, ultimately to choose that he would be put to death because of their zeal, supposedly, for the truth. They missed the Messiah. And see, this zeal, this passion could justify even violence. And so the culture not only approved of this type of leadership, but often celebrated it. And sadly, we see this still today, don't we? It's perfectly fine to attack someone. In fact, you might be a coward if you don't attack your opponent with name-calling or even violence. Some pastors and teachers would commend their congregations to counter the brokenness of the world, not in the gentleness of Christ, but with violent rhetoric, demanding. This is not wisdom from above. This is wisdom that is operating with a man-centeredness rather than a Christ-centeredness, and it's operating as the world does. And remember, friends, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't deal with the disputes and differences in the same way that the world and the culture celebrates. But zeal, according to wisdom from below, can be a good thing. Ambition, likewise, sometimes considered a virtue in James's day, and even today, it is sometimes, it can be good. But James makes it clear that leaders who lead out of ambition will fall into all sorts of vile practices because the temptation of our sinful hearts is to do whatever it takes, driven by that ambition for success, for gain, whatever those things are that we're chasing after, and we will justify any behavior that leads to growth. Regrettably, I meet often with many of you in this room. We've sat down, others in our church or community, and I hear heartbreaking stories of harm done by leaders who are seeking to build their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. I read stories and say abreast of news and information coming out within the church world of people who've been harmed by leaders, again, that will do anything to achieve their goal. This is not the conduct of someone who's operating with wisdom from the Lord, but is the conduct of someone who desires to build their own kingdom. A.W. Tozer, a great preacher of old, has a very sharp word for us as pastors, as leaders in the church. A true and safe leader is likely to be one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. Do you remember my quote from last week, Charles Spurgeon? If you can do anything else, preacher, do it. The man who is ambitious to lead is disqualified as a leader, Tozer continued. This type of wisdom from below, it does not lead to the exaltation of truth, but ultimately suppresses it. This is why James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You're going to present a false truth because it's a truth that is for your own gain and is rooted in wisdom, not from God, but from below, from hell itself. It's demonic. Well, if we understand now what wisdom from below looks like and the caution that we should have as we think about our ambition and our zeal and our passion, he also gives us very clearly a picture of what wisdom from above is. Look closely at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. First, James says that wisdom from above is pure. That word pure means holy. That's a literal translation of that. It means that there is a set apartness of this type of wisdom. It's not of the world. It looks completely different than the world. And because it's set apart from the world, those who are living and pursuing this type of wisdom will behave, again, have actions, have conduct that is differently. And what is the conduct of those who have this type of wisdom from above? Wisdom from above, wisdom that is holy, is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. And do you notice something about these words that God's word gives us to describe his wisdom from above? Every single one of these words are selfless, not selfish, not for your own gain, but for the sake of others, modeling Christ. They are marked by Jesus' humility, who considered what others greater than himself, so much so Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that he went to the cross to die because he considered you and I, sinful people, prone to seek wisdom from below, having selfish ambition, having zeal for our own kingdoms, having tongues that are so often unmanageable, all of this is what Jesus did. He came for us in humility, and he calls us as his people to live and seek wisdom that is marked by that type of humility. Henry Nguyen said this, "The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much. Rather, it's the way of downward mobility, ending on the cross. It is not a leadership of power and control, but a leadership of powerlessness and humility in which the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ, is made manifest." Now, when it is teaching us that wisdom from above will have a manifestation to it, and that manifestation will be Christ-likeness. And so as leaders and therefore as Christians and the church of Jesus Christ, we should demonstrate and display Christ-likeness to the world around us. And here's the amazing thing. Look at the fruit that is born out of this type of wisdom. "And a harvest," he says in verse 18, "of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." There is a harvest of righteousness. I want to ask you a question, another rhetorical question in the line of James. What should all Christians, and most specifically, Christian leaders desire more than anything else? The answer is the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be made manifest in the world. That the righteousness of Christ and a harvest of righteousness would follow after all believers who are living out their faith. We would desire that righteousness would be seen. And here's the beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If we want to see righteousness multiplied, if we want to see righteousness grow, if that is the wisdom that we desire from above to see that type of righteousness, we simply make Jesus known. And we display his humility, the humility of the cross, which we're going to celebrate this morning through the Lord's Supper. Humble, gentle, wise leadership. And we, speaking to myself and our elders and other pastors in our city and the world around us, as under shepherds of the chief shepherd, we are here to see God's kingdom built. And his kingdom is built one soul at a time as someone comes to faith in believing that Jesus died so that you would be made righteous. He who knew no sin became sin and went to the cross so that you and I could be declared the righteousness of God. This is what we desire. This is wisdom from above. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, a sinful man, and yet was gifted by God with great wisdom, wrote these words about wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, another chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. I just find it beautiful, the symmetry of God's word there. "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is far better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Nothing of the world, nothing of your desires can compare with wisdom from above. "Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." James is teaching us and telling us, church and church leaders, your desire should be wisdom from above, and that wisdom will be made manifest through a conduct of gentleness and peacefulness and humility. We're going made manifest as you display Christ's likeness. And as you display Christ's likeness, and then your churches display Christ's likeness, then the world will see Christ's likeness and the message of the gospel will go out. This is what we're here to do. That's why we're here. And it's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why we come to the table here in just a few moments. We're going to do that as God's word instructs us in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And lest you have any questions or doubts about why Jesus was the acceptable sacrifice, as we think about this wisdom and modeling his humility, I want you to think about the temptation of Jesus from Matthew chapter 4. You know, Jesus was the acceptable sacrifice to a holy God, a righteous and holy God, because he was without sin. If he had sinned, if he was not perfect, then he would have needed a sacrifice for himself. But because he was perfect, God accepted his sacrifice, his laying down of his life to atone for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. And if you've ever thought, well, where did that actually happen? As we think about wisdom, Jesus faced the devil who tried to tempt him to say, hey, why don't you think of yourself here? Why don't you think about the world here? Look at what it said in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall live from the wisdom of God through his word. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Think of yourself here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Just do what you would want to do here, Jesus. And watch as God, because he has to be truth to his word, will have to lift you up, send his angels. Jesus countered him and said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Face the temptation of going after what he would desire. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You can have the world, Jesus. What does he say? Be gone, Satan. The same thing we should say when we sense that wisdom from below coming and sprouting in our hearts. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus perfectly passed the test, the temptation that we so frequently fail. That's why we come to the table, to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. Our unrighteousness exchanged for his righteousness. All based on his grace, not any of our own merit. So we're going to come to the table and an act of remembrance of what Christ has done for us. I want to give you a word for those of you that are here. Maybe you're a guest. You just came because a family member invited you, a friend, and you're not sure about this Jesus. You're not really sure about God. You've got a lot of questions. I want to first say thank you for just honoring us and taking a step of faith to join your friend, your family member. Maybe you didn't come with anyone. You said, I think maybe I should go see this going on here. We're glad you're here. But I want you to know that as we come to the Lord's table, we don't do this as just some religious activity. And God's word would actually say, we don't come to the table. Don't come to the table just to be practicing what you see around you. No, we come to the table as Christians as an act of remembrance. And so my invitation to you, if you're not sure about Jesus, parents, maybe your children are here in the room and they have not made a profession of faith in Christ, use this as an opportunity. Take some time just to simply pray. And here's my request, my invitation. If that's you, as you see many people stand and come and receive from the Lord's table, one, let that be a testimony to you. Maybe one of those people is your friend or your neighbor. You should know that what we're testifying to when we come to the table is not that we are perfect. That's where the world gets us wrong. No, we're testifying that we are imperfect people who put our hope in a perfect Savior. And so maybe just use that as a clue. I'm going to go talk to that person. I want to talk to them about why they put their hope in Jesus. Take one more step of faith, though. As that's happening, could I invite you just to say to God, I really don't know exactly what you're doing in my life. I don't know why I'm here, but I want to know more. And I believe and I trust if you just would take that sincere step of faith of asking to hear from God, the Holy Spirit of God will speak. And perhaps today will be the day of salvation where you finally grasp and understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For all the rest of us who put our faith in Jesus and are going to come to the table, don't do that lightly. Perhaps we need to spend some time confessing our sin, confessing that we've looked for wisdom from the world too much. We've followed our own heart a little bit too much. And guess what? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Friends, there is not anyone here who could outrun the grace of Jesus Christ. Simply confess, believe, and come to the table and remember. So Andrew's going to lead us in a song. Our elders are going to serve the table. We've got a lot of people in a small room. That's why we're building a new sanctuary, if you haven't figured that out yet. So as the elders serve the table, I'm going to invite you just spend some time in prayer, and as the Spirit leads, those of you on the outside of our room, you guys will go first and come and receive the elements, and then make your way kind of go on the outside of your aisle back through the center. Once the wings have been served, friends, those of you here in the center, you guys can come forward and receive. If you need a gluten-free option, our elders don't have that. You can just bypass them and come straight to the center of the room here and grab our gluten-free bread at the center. And then go back to your seats and we'll receive the elements together. Spend some time right now. Let's bow our heads. And then as the Spirit leads, let's come to the table and let's stand and sing and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We come to remember what you have done for us and give you thanks. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. And for anyone who is unsure of who you are, would today be the day of salvation? Would you move and assure them that their sins have been paid for fully on the cross. Your blood was shed and your body was broken so that they might be redeemed. So I pray that that hope, that truth would sink deeply into all of our hearts, but especially to those who may have questions this morning. Thank you for this time together. We worship you. We come to your table to give you thanks as you've commanded us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.